Hello, friends. This is Cliff Knight from Equippers International. Thank you so much for listening to the podcast. We want to lift up Jesus and provide a place for you to learn more about Him and to grow in your relationship with Him. If you find the podcast helpful, feel free to share it with others. We believe it will be a source of blessing and encouragement, and you will be strengthened in your relationship with Jesus. Hello, welcome back to the Equippers International podcast, and we are wrapping up our study of the book of Romans after some 120 plus episodes. And over the course of the last few months, we've worked our way through this amazing letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And in this episode, we're going to start chapter 16. This chapter is not going to take us a long time. We're just going to move through in a couple of episodes and look at some closing comments that Paul has to the church in Rome. But let me read from chapter 16, the first two verses, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 17 and read through 17 through 20. And I'll explain in just a minute while I skip those verses in between there. They're just filled with a lot of name references and people that Paul wants to greet with the letter. And we'll talk some about that. But let me read these verses first. Romans 16, starting in verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. And then verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So let's talk about these opening verses of chapter 16 and all the names that Paul references there between verses 3 and verse 16. Well, first of all, in the first couple of verses, he commends specifically a woman named Phoebe, who is literally a diakonoi, a servant. Same word that's used when Paul references his own ministry of being a servant of Christ. This term has taken on a little bit of baggage with modern scholarship as scholars have tried to define different ministries in the New Testament church, and many have tried to relegate Phoebe to a deaconess in the church. But every indicator shows us that the references that Paul makes to Phoebe and the way he speaks about her, she was obviously one that held quite an important role in the church. She had probably a teaching and preaching role. She had a very similar ministry to other servants of the Lord that Paul refers to who were men. Now, I want to make some comments about women in ministry in just a moment. But first, let's look specifically at what Paul does. He commends Phoebe to the church in Rome. Now, she presently is serving in the church in Cenchrea, which is a port city of Corinth down in Greece. And so it's probable that Phoebe was the one that was going to actually carry the letter that Paul was writing to the church in Rome, because she's in Cenchrea and he's commending her to the church in Rome. So it means that she's obviously going to make a trip there. And it would make sense that possibly she's going to be the one to deliver this actual letter in its original form to the church in Rome. So Paul highly recommends her to the church, and he encourages the church in Rome to take care of her, to do whatever's necessary. And he says she's been very useful to the work of the Lord and very useful to me in my ministry. So obviously there's a strong relational connection there. And Paul goes on in the next section of this chapter. I didn't read it because it's just a long litany of names and references to people that Paul wants to greet who are in Rome. So there's a couple of takeaways. I'm not going to go into specifics and obviously talk about each and every individual. We know the next couple was a pretty important couple to Paul. He greets in verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. We know from the account in the book of Acts that he met them in Corinth, and they became a very significant ministry couple among the apostles in the New Testament church. And they were originally from Rome. They had been displaced from Rome under an edict where all Jews had to leave Rome early in the 50s AD, around 51, 52. And then after a few years, the Emperor Claudius released that edict and Jews could return to Rome. So Priscilla and Aquila had returned to their own home city and then had become leaders in the church in Rome. And he greets Priscilla and Aquila, and he references how they actually risk their own necks or their own lives for the sake of the ministry, not only for himself as a co-worker, but also for all the churches of the Gentiles. So God used Priscilla and Aquila mightily among the church of the Gentiles, obviously the mission that was most on Paul's heart as he was called an apostle to the Gentiles. And he planted all the known Gentile churches of that area during his 25 or 30 year ministry. Then Paul goes on to name no less than 35 different people in the work of the ministry on a personal name basis. Now, there's a couple of general comments I want to draw from these references that are just meaningful to me as I look at Paul's relationship to people in the work of the ministry. One, Paul was very relational. We talk about this a lot in our ministry and our mode of doing things the way we do it. Ministry should be and is supposed to be a very relational endeavor, meaning that people are significantly linked to each other as the Lord connects them for the work of the ministry. And the ministry is not something to be done independently. It is not each man for himself endeavor. It is a relational, communal experience. And Paul demonstrates this better than anyone else. In one simple letter to one church in one city, Rome, he can name no fewer than 35 people that he wants to greet personally. And these are workers in the ministry. They're not just general church members, if you want to put it that way. These were people that had actually sacrificed in serving the Lord for the work of the ministry during Paul's lifetime. So this demonstrates to me that Paul was a very relational person. He was not an island unto himself. He was not an independent mover. He was a guy that was connected to people significantly. And I think that's a very powerful takeaway from this final chapter of the book of Romans. Secondly, almost a third of all the people that Paul mentions in these references to people that were involved in the ministry, a third of them were women. So this shows us that Paul had a very high view and an appreciation for women in the ministry. I mean, he's already commended Phoebe from the very beginning. She's clearly a sister. So there's no mistake that she's a woman and she holds a very high authority position in the church. And he goes on to mention other couples in the ministry, husband and wives. He mentions a couple other women by name. And so Paul had a very, very high appreciation for women in ministry. And what that says to me is that we should also likewise have a high value for women in ministry, not higher than men. It's not about one being higher than the other, but also not relegating women to some type of secondary or subservient role in the church. And I know that this is a controversial topic, but I think if the one studies the issue out completely and looks at some of the prohibitions that Paul puts on women in other letters, that those letters are very occasional, very specific in situations where Paul was concerned about the overactivity of women in meetings, so to speak. So he puts a prohibition in those cases for the health of the situation that he's speaking to specifically. It's not a universal prohibition. Obviously, Paul has a lot of appreciation for women in ministry. He calls them by name. He talks about his own personal experience with them, and he commends them to the churches as significant workers. And he references one couple, and specifically in verse 7, Andronicus and Junius, which are most likely a married couple. Junius would be the female, and he says they were outstanding among the apostles. Now, many modern translators have tried to make a case of why Junius would not be a feminine name, because they don't believe that women can be apostles or could be apostles in the New Testament church, but that just doesn't stand up under scrutiny of translation. It's obvious that Paul could have seen and valued a woman walking in the authority of an apostle in the New Testament church. So that's the second takeaway, is that women have a very elevated position in Paul's understanding of ministry. And so the fact that Paul was very relational, the fact that Paul valued women, are two of the biggest takeaways from these verses. Paul closes the book in some of his final comments by giving a warning. He's aware that there are teachers, there are people of influence out there in the churches that are false teachers. They're teaching things that are not in line with the truth that he has encouraged people to walk in. He says there that they are teaching contrary to what the Romans had learned, and he cautions them to turn away from them because they are selfish and they are only concerned about their own appetites, literally their own bellies. They aren't true servants of Christ Jesus, but they are slaves to their own appetite and not to the purposes of God. This was a reality in the first century and one that Paul felt very necessary to address, and it should be a caution to us as well at all times. There are always going to be people out there that have ulterior motives. Now, it's sometimes very tricky to stand in judgment or discernment of a person and their message and what they're saying, but each of us have the responsibility to know what we believe the truth is and to walk in discernment about what we listen to. And so Paul felt it very necessary to give this warning to the church in Rome. But he says in verse 19, he's heard of the report of their obedience, and in that he rejoices. Now remember, Paul had never been to Rome. And I think it's interesting, too, that Paul links back, referencing the obedience of the Roman believers, and he ties together the very first verses of the book of Romans, where he explains his apostleship to the Gentiles, that he would bring people into the obedience of the faith. So I believe the use of his word obedience here in saying that he was called to bring people into obedience of faith from the very beginning, and then he commends the Roman believers by the fact that he's heard of their obedience to the things which they have heard in the gospel. I believe it's a nice bookend to the whole idea of this book, that Paul is saying, these are the things that we need to believe. And we have heard of your obedience as well in believing these things, and we rejoice in that. And then he just exhorts them to be wise in what is good and to be innocent in what is evil. Such a practical exhortation. Just know and be aware of what is good, and also be innocent. Have nothing to do with anything that would have the appearance of evil. And so Paul is always just being very, very practical. And then Paul ends in verse 20 with this interesting verse, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Now, there's been a lot of ink spilt over what this is in reference to as well. And I'd like to say I have the exact understanding of what Paul is referring to here, and I don't. I think part of this is probably Paul's continual imminent expectation that God was going to wrap things up. We read his letters, and there's a lot of references to God completing his work and to finishing things, as though Paul had an expectation that that was going to happen in his lifetime, that God was going to ultimately crush Satan, and it was going to be done and finished. And then there's been lots of interpretation about how that's to be understood eschatologically? Is it an end time reference, or is it some type of reference to what is actually a reality now? Is Satan actually practically crushed under the feet of believers as we take up our authority of who we are in Christ? I personally would believe that that's probably more Paul's understanding than some type of advanced eschatological end time statement. I think there's a lot of credence to the fact that Paul believed that much of the work that had been done cosmically in relationship to Satan and the evil forces and the rulers and the powers and authorities, that he believed that believers, as a result of the authority of Jesus, could walk in the victory and actually crush Satan under their feet in a very practical way in living out our Christian faith. So I think there's a balance here. I'm not going to come down one way or the other and say this is exactly what Paul meant. So it's not actually a very easy verse to interpret, but I do think it has some practical application for us now. So let's wrap up the episode there. I hope it's been an encouragement for you to see some of these practical things that we can glean from otherwise a very kind of benign chapter of Scripture where Paul's just naming a lot of names, but he is demonstrating for us some important things to realize. So I hope it's been an encouragement. So be strong and courageous and love Jesus more.